When Carrie and I had our first two children, we were living outside of Parkersburg, West Virginia, a little tiny town called Waverly. Don't expect you to know it. It's not on most maps, probably. It's kind of like Glen Rock. It exists but doesn't. As in tiny. Anyway, that wasn't meant to be an insult. It's really a beautiful thing. Anyway, I'm digging a hole, so let's skip that. So we had our first two children there, and a situation came up in which caused Carrie and I to think very, very deeply about our family. And we decided that we needed to make a will. Now, we were living in a parsonage. We really had, we didn't have 2 cents to rub together. We didn't have much of the assets. That wasn't even the purpose of the will. We had two children. And what we had come to understand was, without any type of legal document of guardiantation, who would be their guardian, the state would determine who would take care of the kids if Carrie and I both died at the same time. And that was something we just couldn't live with. We didn't want the state to try to determine who would raise our children, who was the most qualified, what family member, whatever. And so we made this will in order mostly to have guardianship for our kids. And any children that would be minors at the time of our death thereafter. And over the time, we have changed who would have been. Now, our kids are all obviously all married, growing and married, let me put it in the right order. And some even have children of their own. But the bottom line is, we knew that there were going to be no one that could love our kids the way we would love our kids. And we knew that there would be no one that would raise them exactly the way we would have raised our children. And we understood that there was nobody out there that could give to them what we felt as parents we could give to them. But yet, for their sake, we wanted to put somebody in their life that could be for them the parent that they needed as they were a child. Last week, I mentioned that the creator of the universe would come in the flesh, that he would be born in a fairly natural way, that is, going through the womb of Mary, the birth that he would have, as was mentioned earlier, his childhood, teenage years, adult years, up through the timeline of the cross. But before, as I mentioned last week, before the foundation of the world, God would have to choose who would be the guardian, if you will, of God in the flesh, God with us, Jesus. That would have to have been, I mean, how you came to that conclusion that those two individuals, Joseph as a kind of, if you will, a stepdad, and Mary as a birth mother of the incarnation, that would have been, you know, how do you choose just the right couple to be the guardian when Jesus is so little? I mean, not to jump way too ahead, and I know they're really going to be messed up in the back now, but not to jump way too far ahead, but when Jesus is still just a young child, less than 2 years old, Herod kills all of the male baby boys in Bethlehem in that region. As a two-year-old, Jesus couldn't defend himself. God had to choose, who am I going to use as my guardians of me in the flesh? And so we took a look at the character last week of Joseph, and I want to take a look at the character this week of Mary. But before we look at Mary today, we need to be reminded of another situation that's taking place right prior to Mary's introduction of what's going to happen to her. Because it's the same angel that's going to deal in both situations. There is what we call an announcing angel. People call him an announcing angel, named Gabriel in the Bible. And when Gabriel shows up, God's got some profound message to share to somebody. Okay? Well, there's this couple that they're from the line of Aaron, not from the tribe of Judah, but from the tribe of Levi. They are, he is a priest, and he is serving in the temple of God. His name is Zechariah. Her name is Elizabeth. And they always wanted to have children. And it's not that just most married couples want to have children. From a Jewish mindset, this idea of genealogy has a tremendous aspect to who you are, that you are literally carrying on the line of your whole family. Everybody before you is wrapped up inside of who your children and then your descendants would be thereafter. So not having a child basically says that everybody before me gets forgotten. So they had this great desire to have children, but they were unable to have children. And when we pick up in Luke chapter 1, when we pick up this story, Elizabeth and Zechariah are advanced in age. So it really reminds us of an Abraham-Sarah situation. It's really, the correlation is very, very, very similar. Zechariah is in the temple, and it's his time to serve God in the temple. And Gabriel shows up before him in the temple. Now, first of all, just by chosen by lot to serve in the temple, everything has been orchestrated. God has orchestrated every single detail to this moment in time to bring about what he wants. He's chosen by lot. He is working in serving in the temple, and Gabriel shows up and proclaims to him that God has heard those prayers and that Elizabeth will have a child. And his statement is, I think we're beyond that. Now, I know that that's not a quote from the Bible. Okay, I get that. He doesn't believe. In fact, Gabriel's going to put a punishment on him because of his unbelief, meaning he won't be able to speak in this particular case. But he says, your wife Elizabeth will have a child even in her old age. And this child has a divine appointment. This child that will be within your wife is going to come into this world, and his role is to prepare the way for the people to receive the Messiah. He has an extremely important role, and you are going to call him John. Now, the reason why you need to understand that story is, first of all, you've got to understand the miracle that was about to take place, that she was going to be pregnant at whatever her old age is. We don't get an age in the Bible for Elizabeth, just that she was aged or advanced in age. But I need you to understand how big of a miracle that was. And now we can kind of enter into the story. So if you have a Bible and you want to open up, let's go to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 26. Luke 1, 26, 27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. I would think that her life, Mary's life, is one that is filled, you can go ahead, hit that next slide, is one that is filled with great wonder. She's a teenage girl from everything we know. And I would think, as just about any young girl would have been at that day and age, I'm sure she's trying to figure out what her future would have been like, what her dreams are. And I would think that Joseph would have entered into that. I mean, her parents have brought them together. They have made this arranged marriage. She's going to be marrying a man probably a good deal older than her, but a person who is devout and God-fearing and righteous. I wonder how much she knows about the coming Messiah. Mary would have been raised in a very godly, godly home by godly parents. She would have gone at least to the synagogue every Sabbath, if not as a young girl, to some formal education that would include spiritual teaching involved with it. From everything we can see in her life, her family must have been one that really deeply believed in God's word and probably wanted to understand the Torah, wanted to understand God's message, and most likely was looking forward to the coming Messiah. She would have been raised with all of the same, what we call, Old Testament stories. And she would have heard all of those things and known all of those things, and knowing what Rome has done and how really Israel isn't Israel as much anymore. Maybe her family was thinking, I wish the Messiah would come soon. But her world is about to change. Gabriel had come to her home. And we pick up now with verse 28. And Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Gabriel shows up in her house. Again, we all of us try to imagine what it would have been like. You can't help but do that. And we're very movie-driven, so we kind of get those scenes in our head. But wherever she is in that house, it doesn't appear that her mom or dad or any siblings would have been around her at the time. Gabriel shows up. This angel shows up. Now, she doesn't know it's specifically Gabriel, but this angel shows up, and he says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." That had to be somewhat disconcerting. In fact, she, as we just read, she is trying to figure out, what does this greeting mean? How could God favor me? How would that even happen? This word that is translated, "O favored one," and it's a little bit different than the word down at the bottom, which is, "You have found favor with God." That word, grace and favor, are pretty much almost identical. But this top word, "O favored one," is found only one other time in the Bible. And I want you to hear this. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to begin with verse 3. Because it's actually found in verse 6, but I'm going to begin in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which," and here's the phrase, "he has blessed us in the beloved." He has favored us in the beloved. He has freely given us in the beloved. The point that I want you to hear is this. The same, and the only time this word is ever used, the same phrase that is used of Mary, O favored one, is now given to us. We as Christians, as children of God, adopted into the very family of God itself, are favored by God. God is so blessed and loved and desired you that he has brought you into his family. Of all the people in all the world, you chose to hear that wonderful message of redemption and to come into that union with him through Jesus Christ. And Paul said, all of these blessings that we have in Christ are because God favors us. It's similar to the idea of great grace. God has given you grace beyond grace. He has seen in you and has called you to him and has blessed you in such a deep, deep way. So coming back to Mary, she gets this greeting, O favored one. And in this greeting, she is told, I've got to go back, get my right text. She is told that God has found within her favor to the point he wants to use her. So let's just keep the text going. We're going to put this together. Verse 28 and following. Whatever I have next. 30 and 31. Thank you. 31, 32. And behold, so here's Gabriel speaking. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. People ask the question, how can Jesus be God and be the Son of God all at the same time? I think that's a fair question. And we often like to rank the Godhead. Now, theologically, we would say they're all equal. In most people's minds, God the Father is number one, Jesus as Son, number two, and the Holy Spirit, we really can't figure him out anyway, so we're going to throw him down as number three. And that's just kind of the order we put into our head. But Gabriel says to Mary, that he will be called the Son of the Most High, that he will be given the throne of his father David, and he will sit on the, and that his kingdom will never end. Those are all messianic phrases. What Gabriel just said to Mary is, you are going to be the one to bring forth the Messiah that you went to synagogue last Saturday and heard about. Do you think she gets it? Or do you think that teenage girl is scratching her head saying, how can this be? How does God choose anybody to bring about the Messiah? And why would he have chosen me? Jesus could have come in so many different ways. I mean, think about it. We get the story of John and his birth, John the Baptist, and then nothing until John comes out of the wilderness preaching his message of repentance. Okay? And we just kind of accept all of that. Why couldn't Jesus have just shown up incarnate here on earth as a human being, walked out of the wilderness at 30 years old and said, Here I am. I am here to change the world. But because of everything from Genesis through Malachi, God's prophecies from the Messiah and what he plans to do to redeem not just Israel but all mankind, God has chosen to come as a baby, to be born of a young girl. And now I've got to figure out, or Mary has to figure out, why me? Keep the reading going. Verse 34 and following. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Why did God choose Mary? Can we just start right here with this one thought? She didn't say, "It can't be. Zechariah was, I don't believe it." Her statement is, how could I be the one to bring the Messiah in the world when I've never been with a man? I can't. That's a physical impossibility. She actually accepts the role that Gabriel has announced to her. Her question is just simply, how is it going to get done? I'm like, wow. There's so much of the theology in there that I couldn't believe that the last thing I'm going to worry about is how do I get pregnant? That wouldn't have been where I went. I would have said, wait. Tell me about this line of David, this sitting on the throne, this everlasting kingdom. Instead, it's, I've never been with a guy, so how would I be able to do what God wants me to do? And in essence, Gabriel says, "I'm glad you asked. Because here's the process. The process is going to be God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, will come upon you with power. Therefore, the child inside of you is not really, truly yours in the sense that it came through the natural way of doing things. And it's definitely not Joseph's. But because of the Spirit being the one to impregnate you, and the Spirit is God, therefore the one inside of you will be called Holy, the Son of God." You see, the answer to the question of how could Jesus be God and the Son of God all at the same time is only through a miraculous birth. It couldn't have happened if Joseph and Mary came together and then they raised this child and he became, over time, the Messiah. It had to be God coming in the flesh. And the only way God could come in the flesh is if God was the dad. So now Jesus is the father of himself. I'm sure there's a song about "I'm my own grandpa," but I don't remember all the words to it. And the bottom line is, here is Mary soaking all of this in with acceptance. I am so impressed when young people are so willing to just accept what God says and say, "I don't necessarily understand. But my job is not to understand. My job is to do." And it really almost takes the faith of a young person to do that. Not to be mean, the older we get, the more we wrap ourselves in human reality instead of divine thinking. And a child accepts by faith when an adult doesn't seem to want to accept. So whatever age Mary is, she has stepped back to accept by faith her role and how the Messiah will come. Not that she is greater, well, she is more favored, I would agree with that. Not that she is holy. The one in her is holy. That's the difference. She is just simply a human being like you and I. But because of what the Spirit of God is going to do within her, she is now going to bring about the Messiah. It's like our kids going down to Sunday school, hearing some great story from the Bible, and then having it happen to them the next day. And the amazing thing is, I would be willing to think that our children would accept that as a reality much faster than us sitting in an adult class, having the same discussion, and then having the same thing happen to us the next day. This young lady soaks everything in and realizes what is going to happen. Her response, take a look at verses 36 and 37. Well, the angel is going to continue to speak here. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. How can this be? Gabriel says, while you don't know what's going on down in Judea, you have got an older relative. Some translations say cousin. I'm just not even going to get there. It just seems to be so strange to have the age difference between the two. You've got this relative down in Judea that was never having a child. And I just want to tell you, she's 6 months pregnant. And again, we don't get anything from Mary like, well, that can't happen. She's too old. She hears this angel speak, and his statement is, for nothing will be impossible with God. What is her answer to all of this? Verse 38. This is where we're going to wrap things up. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Behold, I am the bondslave, the handmaiden, the one who is the slave of God. Let it be done to me according to your word. Whatever age she is, and most people would truly believe she is a teenager. Think what's going on in her head. How do you explain this to mom and dad? How do you explain this to Joseph? How do you live as an unwed mother in first century Judea, well, first century Galilee, with the shame that is going to come upon all of those that she cares about? What's going to happen to her? Mary becomes a model of radical faith. I'm God's servant. Do with me according to your word. In essence, she says, I'll just be the tool for God to use to bring about the Messiah. Let me ask you pointedly this question. Are you willing today to be the tool that God wants to use to affect the world around you? Whatever that is. Are you willing to accept the responsibility that comes with being, O favored one, adopted into the family of God? Are you willing, like Mary, to take upon yourself this wonderful idea that whatever God wants to do, He can do. And if He wants to use me, in spite of me, then I just want to do His will. Man, I see Joseph, and I saw his mercy and his faith and his obedience. And I take a look at Mary, and I see her depth of love and faith and obedience. And I step back and I say, I guess I figured out why God chose those two. Because they were all in, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. Joseph is going to have to deal with his own issues. Mary's going to have to deal with her own issues. But no matter what the issues are, they have one thing that they know. God is in charge. And they're just the tool. That's all that they are. They're the tool. Months would pass. And Joseph would take Mary as his wife. By the way, the lineages that you read in the Bible are that of Joseph, who was of the house of David. They're going to go down to Bethlehem because of a census that the whole world has to go through, but God orchestrated everything. And in that last moment of her pregnancy, she won't be with mom and dad. She won't be with family and neighbors. She won't be with some nurse to help her along the way, that some lady of the village that had helped out all the other girls as they had had children. Instead, she would find herself with just Joseph. No room for them to stay anywhere in Bethlehem. Inside what I would say is a very non-hygienic situation. They're with a bunch of animals. And she has a baby. And she wraps him in cloth. And she lays him in a feeding trough, a manger. God throws a big party, by the way. Big party outside. Now, He throws it to a bunch of nobodies. They're called shepherds. But God always kind of liked the nobodies. And He announces to them that the Christ has been born. And they immediately want to go and see. Radical faith. I can't see the future of my kids. I have been preaching for, let's see, got to do the math in my head. Let's go with 30 years. It may be longer. And over that time, and as our children, our oldest is 30, over that time, I have tried to think, what would their life be like 5 years from now, 10 years from now? I'll be really honest. I was wrong on most all accounts as the kids were growing up. Everything that I thought that they were going to be like when they were a baby, what they would be like as a teenager, didn't turn out that way. When they were teenagers, what it was going to be like when they got married didn't turn out that way. I really have no vision of the future of when it comes to my kids. I wonder what Mary thought when she held that little baby, when she kissed the face of God, and said, I don't know the future, but I'm holding God in my hands. I'm holding the Emmanuel, the Messiah. I've got to be His mom. What a role to take on as a teenage girl. That holy night in which Jesus came, the Savior of mankind, came into the world, came born of a virgin, wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. jump forward a little bit farther, 33 years. This Saturday, most of us will gather around some type of tree in our house, real or fake. We will have probably some type of dinner on Saturday, sitting at a table probably made of wood. Just think for a moment. Jesus is the carpenter's son who died on a tree so that I might live. Maybe it changes the perspective of what you see when you come around that tree or when you sit at that table, knowing that God has favored you and asked you simply to be his tool. And if we can help you to do that, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?